10.
Good.
All right. Hey, come on in, you guys. Happy Good Friday, everybody. Yeah. In case if you're joining us online, we've got a lot of people hanging in the lobby right now. We're not used to the 6 o'clock time. This is different. Right at the end of the work week. This is different, too. Steve and I are both up here. Some people are wondering, did we coordinate our shirts on purpose? We did not. Yeah, but it looks good. It looks like we coordinated it. We've got a little bit of a different night plan tonight, maybe different than our normal schedule. And so we're going to both stay up here the entire time. And we're going to kind of go back and forth between some focus on God's word and singing. When Steve's singing, I'm going to sit down so I don't do the harmony part or anything. So just make it clear. A couple of announcement here as we're kind of getting started. In case you got little ones and they get restless tonight, we don't have the children's ministry classes, but we do have the nursery open, kind of like self-serve style. So if you want to bring your kids back, you can even listen to the live stream in there or watch it while your kids play. So feel free to use that. You're welcome to do that. The last service we had in here actually wasn't our Sunday service, but we had a celebration of life service for Ryan Bloom this last week. Boy, it's such a meaningful service. I know I saw a lot of you guys there. Boy, what a meaningful time to remember all that God did through Ryan. Boy, I feel like it's impacted me. I've just been more aware of eternity and even just thinking, moving into this weekend, more grateful for resurrection and grateful thinking like, man, I can't wait to see him again. Can't wait to have a resurrected body. So anyway, just excited about that, and excited to be with you guys here tonight. Let me start with a story. Let me ask you guys a question. Have you ever spent an entire day at a museum? And I don't mean like the kids' museum or museum of nature and science kind of museum. I mean an art museum all day. Maybe some of you have. When I was in high school, I got to travel to Spain for a summer, and Spain is full of museums of really famous pieces of artwork. One of them I went to was Museo del Prado in Madrid, and it has like a famous Picasso, and we got to see Salvador Dali and all these different paintings. For me, in my life, I love speed and efficiency. I love getting things done quickly. So we were at the museum, this is in Spain, and we're in front of a masterpiece. And I look at it for a long time. I mean, I'm just like soaking it in. I'm seeing the beauty of this masterpiece. And a good full 30 seconds later, I'm ready for the next painting. And the tour pace was a little bit slower than that. See, when you see fine art, you're supposed to slow down and take it in and not just see it, but ask why and notice things that you hadn't before. And so I learned while I was at the museum that the art museum is a place to linger. It's a place to slow down and to think a little bit more deeply. Why am I telling you this story? I want that to frame our night tonight. I want you to think of that word linger as we move into tonight. Because coming into service like this, I don't know what you guys are feeling, I don't know what kind of day you've had, but I think it's really easy to come into a service like this kind of in a place of indifference. It's kind of like, oh yeah, it's another church service. Okay. I guess I'll try to get there on time. And, you know, but it's not like our hearts are on fire for God and we're just in love with Jesus, or might be indifferent. And so it's kind of like going to the painting and we feel like, oh yeah, I've looked at this. I know this. Yeah, this is Good Friday. We know what it's about. Even people who don't go to church know what Good Friday is about. It's about the death of Jesus of Nazareth. It's familiar to us. We've seen this painting before. And yet, what I'm hoping tonight is that we slow down. You remember on Sunday, Pastor Perry gave a great message. He gave us apologetics for the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Rock solid, airtight facts that you can look, the historical reliability of both of those. And so if you haven't seen that, I encourage you to watch it. But if we just have these facts, it doesn't mean that we're in love with God. It doesn't mean that we believe it. And so that's my hope for us tonight, that we just linger in front of the masterpiece of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, such that we wouldn't be indifferent, but we'd walk away with just a loving awe of God, just like freshly amazed that he would do that for us. So our guiding verse tonight, let me see if I got a slide for this, is, there's the museum. That's what it looked like. Here's our verse. This will just kind of guide our night as we go in between teaching and corporate worship. Romans 4:25 tells us why Jesus died, and it tells us why Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So we're going to try to tease those out a little bit tonight and get a deeper understanding of forgiveness and a deeper understanding of justification. So how about, I'm going to say a prayer, but I want you to be involved. And so I'm going to tee it up, and then I'm going to give you a moment just to connect with God wherever you're at. Whatever's been going on in your day, I just want you to make a connect point with him before we move ahead. Sound good? You guys with me? I can't see your mouth, so I'm assuming you are. Yeah, great. Thumbs up. Great. All right. Well, God, oh my goodness. Thank you so much for the chance to be here with the people of God, remembering the most important event in all of history. All of us are coming in all sorts of different places. We probably haven't been thinking about this as deeply as we could. And so we just want to bring our hearts to you right where we're at, whether in love with you or indifferent or feeling guilt, wherever we're at, we come to you and we ask that by your Holy Spirit and through your word, you would speak to our hearts tonight. Let me just give you a moment to connect with the Lord. Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd take us right where we're at and turn our indifference into loving awe of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to take a quick glance at forgiveness here. Tonight's a little bit more like a devotional, more than a teaching, so we're just going to look at forgiveness from a few angles, and we're going to sing about it. So there are two times in the Gospels where Jesus says this phrase, "Your sins are forgiven." Two times. He said it to a woman, one who's called a sinful woman. And he also said the same phrase to a paralytic. Tonight, I'll briefly look at the story of when Jesus interacted with this sinful woman. It's in Luke chapter 7. So if you want to follow on your device, you're welcome to follow Luke 7, verse 36. And if not, you can listen along. Let me read to you the words of Scripture. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, answering him, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Say it, teacher." Pause. Let's take a quick pause in the story. Strout, three things. Let's look at the woman. Let's look at the Pharisee. Look at Jesus. And then we'll keep going in the story. So who's this woman? This notorious sinner, whatever that means, whatever she was known for, comes into a dinner party uninvited. And she makes something of maybe an awkward scene, we could say. She is extravagantly and over the top loving Jesus. Then we've got the Pharisee. One thing we know about him, besides that he's hosting, is that he is judgmental. In his mind, he's judging Jesus as being less than a prophet because he doesn't know this obvious fact about this woman. And what do we know about Jesus? Jesus is a thought reader. He responded after the guy thinks it, Jesus starts talking to him about his thoughts. Let's go on. Jesus tells a little parable to him, and so let's carry on with the story. Here's Jesus' story for him. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Fascinating story, fascinating encounter. Let's do a quick review, make sure we got it. So Jesus tells this story to people who have a debt. He uses money currency we're not familiar with, 500 denarii and 50 denarii. That's the equivalent of 20 months' wages and 2 months' wages. So you can think about how much you make in a month times 20. It's a fairly big debt, but the number isn't as important as the ratio. One of them was much bigger, but they're both forgiven. The Pharisee gets the idea of the story. Oh, okay, yeah. The one who's forgiven more, that's the one who will love him more. But then Jesus turns the story on him and says, "This story is for you, Simon." And he said, "Well, you notice when I came in, you didn't give me any water for a customary foot wash when I normally come in. There's water, but you didn't do that. But this woman, she didn't even have water, so she used her tears as water. And she used her hair as a towel. And she washed it herself instead of me washing it. And whereas it's customary to give a greeting of a kiss when you come in, you didn't give me that. But this woman has not ceased to kiss, not only a greeting, but to kiss my feet. And I that you didn't give me a customary oil to anoint my head as I came in, but she bought something expensive. And she poured it out not on my head, but on my feet." The Pharisee loved little. He didn't love very well. I don't know about you, but many times I feel a lot more like the Pharisee in this story than I do this woman who lavishly loves Jesus. I feel like I'm a bit indifferent with my arms doing the right thing, but not really loving extravagantly. It wasn't that the Pharisee didn't have any sin, because that was the whole point of the story, right? The whole point is, if you've been forgiven a lot, you'll love a lot. But it wasn't that he was sinless. He just didn't realize that he had sin. He didn't realize he wasn't good at loving. What about you? Tonight I'm aiming more for making this personal, more than I am for really deep thoughts, but do you feel like you've sinned little, or do you feel like you've sinned a lot? Do you feel like you've been forgiven a little, or do you feel like you've been forgiven a lot? Do you feel like you love Jesus a little, or do you feel like you love him a lot? Convicts me. Let's look at it from another angle. Let's look at famous words of a prophecy about Jesus from Isaiah 53. This week I went through this in my just my own time with the Lord. And this is one of the most famous prophecies about Good Friday, what happened on it. This was written 700 years before by the prophet Isaiah, and he said these words that you probably recognize or maybe you've memorized. I'll read this from the NIV. "Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering," referring to the Messiah. "Yet we consider him punished by God and stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This week, I was just kind of meditating on this, and I just took it into a time of prayer, and wanted to make it personal. I didn't want to just have more facts, like, oh, I know this, but I wanted to personalize it. And so this is what my prayer looked like. "But Christ was pierced for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. The punishment that brought me peace was on him. By his wounds, I'm healed." I want to look at a couple more verses from Good Friday itself as we look at forgiveness here. So these are words from Good Friday in John 17. And this is what it says, John 19, verse 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, and said to fulfill Scripture, 'I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished,' and bowed his head and gave up his spirit." It is finished. Naturally, when I read this, I think, oh, he's talking about his suffering, his physical suffering. You know, Jesus has been whipped, he has been mocked, he's had to carry a cross, he's been crucified, he's at his last breath, and finally the physical suffering of Jesus is done. And in one sense, that's true, but it's not what Jesus is referring to. You see, when he said that phrase, he was talking about paying a sin debt. Maybe you've heard this. The phrase that he said refers to when someone has closed out an account and the debt is totally paid. Then that's what was written on the deed. It's what was stamped on it. The word is pronounced tetelestai. It means the debt has been paid in full. The closest phrase that we have in our modern vernacular is something like, "I'm debt free! Tetelestai!" That's what he's saying. It is finished. So he's talking about a debt of sin we owed to God. It's been paid off. Jesus didn't offer to help us a little bit with our sin debt. He didn't offer to cover most of our sin, but he offered to cover all of it, wipe the debt completely clean. I think that's amazing. I think that's really astounding. It reminds me of an illustration I got from David Platt. You know, we're close. Yeah. Actually, I just read it in his book. So, but it reminds me of this analogy, and I hope this really helps you and blesses you. So I'm going to read his story. I read a story once about an Englishman who bought a Rolls Royce. It had been advertised as a car that would never, ever break down. So the man bought the Rolls Royce at a hefty price and was driving it one day when, to his surprise, it broke down. He was far from town, so he called Rolls Royce and said, "Hey, you know this car that will never break down? Well, it's broken down." Immediately, a Rolls Royce mechanic, let's see, I lost my spot, was sent via helicopter to the location where the car was broken down. The car was fixed. The man went on his way. Naturally, the man expected to get a bill from Rolls Royce. It was clearly expensive for them to provide such a service. Not often does a mechanic fly to where your car is broken down. And he wanted to get the whole ordeal behind him. So when the bill had not yet come a few weeks later, the man called Rolls Royce again and said, "I'd like to go ahead and pay the bill for my auto repairs so we can get this behind us." Rolls Royce responded, "Sir, we are deeply sorry, but we have absolutely no record of anything ever having gone wrong with your car." Consider the wonder. That's what we have with God. "I'm sorry, I have no record of anything ever having gone wrong with you." No record? That sounds pretty wild. This is amazing. This is really good news for broken people like you and me. For people who have sinned so much that we can't even count it, he'd say, "I have no record of any wrong." So, do you believe that Jesus paid the debt for you? Did he pay part of it? Did he pay most of it? Did he pay all of it? Do you believe that your record is clean? That's what Jesus offers us through the cross. So let's use these next two songs here as a moment for us to linger before the beauty of Christ's death for our forgiveness and take it in. Feel free to stand or sit as you please. Feel free to remain motionless or in a posture of worship. Sing along or just listen, whatever would help you to connect and reflect on this concept.
Praise the Lord, His mercy is more, stronger than darkness anew every morn. My sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Not their sum, thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. My sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more, stronger than darkness new. Thank you. debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Paid my debt and raised this life up.
Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead.
We're going to remember Christ's forgiveness right now by taking communion. So if you're standing, you're welcome to grab a seat here. Let me read you some of the words of Jesus as he told us about what to do in remembering him through this through communion. He says this in Matthew 26. I might have a slide, might not. I don't think I do. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Let me tell you how I'd like for us to aim to focus here in communion as a body here tonight. Wants to be able to really just reflect on the magnitude of Christ's forgiveness. Perhaps consider if there's unconfessed sin in your own heart that you want to put out there. Strengthen your belief that he really covered it all. He offers forgiveness for all of it. So a few logistics here. This is only for those who've decided to put their trust in Jesus. The bread and the cup are a symbol of what Christ did for those who trust in him. So it really isn't fitting to take if you don't trust in him. But that said, if what I'm talking to you tonight, it makes sense to you for the first time, join us. You can eat and join us in this. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a few moments. I just want you to be able to reflect wherever you're at with the Lord, whatever he's teaching you. And then at the end of that, I'm going to direct us, and we're all going to take it together at the same time, the bread and the cup. And this might have already happened, but in case if you need a gluten-free communion, you can raise your hand, and people are going to come around and hand those out to you. Otherwise, you should be able to find the cup right in front of you. So I'll just give you a few minutes. Feel free to just linger in front of the bread and the cup here, and then I'll call us together. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving your body, your life. Thank you for pouring out your blood for the complete forgiveness of our sins who believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's together take the bread and the cup. Forgiveness through Christ's death is amazing. But if Jesus had only died but didn't resurrect, what difference would it make? What difference does it make the fact that Jesus actually rose from the dead? There are actually multiple right answers to this question, but we're going to let Romans 4:25 be our guide tonight and just look at one of those answers. And you'll remember it said that He was delivered up for our trespasses, and Jesus was raised for our justification. Resurrection, when Jesus rose on that Sunday morning, which we're going to celebrate in a couple days here, when Jesus rose, it was proof that God had accepted the sacrifice that Christ made for our sins. Resurrection is our assurance that we're actually justified before God. Usually, when people say the word justified, we don't use it often outside of church circles necessarily. They think, oh yeah, justified, that means forgiven. We use it like synonymously, as if they're the exact same thing. In fact, there's a common phrase you might have been taught growing up or something, which perfectly doesn't capture what justified means. And it's this little cute phrase. It says, justified means just as if I had not sinned. Just as if I had not sinned. And while justification includes that and includes forgiveness, it's also more than that. Justification means perfect right standing before God Almighty. Theologians call it imputed righteousness. And so our verse tonight to frame this is 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says this, for our sake, God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. That we might become the righteousness of God. The gospel message tells us that when Christ died, he died for us. He died in our place. He died for our sins. He took the death penalty. But it also tells us that Christ's life becomes our life. Christ's perfect life of righteousness is given to us. You remember his life. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus fed the hungry. Jesus cared for the overlooked, for the widow. Jesus worshiped God perfectly and prayed wholeheartedly. And so you could say the gospel is kind of like a trade. We trade our sin for Jesus' righteousness. He becomes sin for us. He dies for us, and we receive the righteous life resume of Jesus given to us. This is the best way I can think of trying to describe it. I like visuals. I might need help here with the clicker. You guys can move it to the next one there. This would be a picture of some key words of what forgiveness is like. So the left is more, and at the center is kind of like a zero point. We're in the negative. So sins, forgiveness is like, okay, all your sins are removed. They're wiped clean, like we just talked about. And you're back to the zero point. You don't have any sins. Or it's almost like having a criminal record, right? And sometimes people go through a case, and then they get their name cleared. So they no longer have a criminal record. So you're clean, you're back to the zero point. or if you think of it in terms of money, like as if sin were like money, a sin debt, then instead of being massively in debt, now your debts are cleared, but you don't have a dollar to your name. You're at the 0 point. Or thinking about the wrath of God, God's anger towards sin. It's like the more we sin, the more wrath there was, but Jesus absorbed all the wrath of God. And so it brings us to the 0 point. So he's not mad at us anymore. He's not mad about our sin. That would be forgiveness. If I try to make these as separate as I can, this is what it looked like. This would be justification. Not just going to the 0 point with sin, but it's like, man, full righteousness. Or if you think instead of just having our criminal record cleaned up, now we also have, we're out of jail, and now we've got a hearty resume behind our name. The resume of Jesus, the life righteousness of him given to us. Or instead of being in debt and going to the 0 point, now we've got to start over at zero. It's like he's filled us with a wealth of righteousness, an abundance of righteousness. And finally, his wrath is gone, and we're, you know, he's not just tolerating us. God's not just neutral towards us. Okay, I'm not angry at you, but I don't really like you. No, he's filled with loving delight. Loving delight. When we understand justification, it changes everything. We realize that our favor from God does not go up and down with our performance day to day spiritually. Just as certain as Christ himself is righteous, so in him we are righteous. Just as sure as Jesus is loved and favored by God the Father, so in Christ we are loved and we have the favor of God. And yet it's so easy to miss this. To misunderstand this is so common, even for people who go to church all the time, even people who think they know the gospel. So it was a famous reformer from the 1500s, Martin Luther. You guys know Martin Luther. He had been around church a little bit, let's say. He had a doctorate in theology. He was essentially a professor of seminary-like students. And yet, at one point in his life, he didn't truly understand this central gospel truth of justification. Let me tell you the story of how he discovered it. One night, Martin Luther was reading through the book of Romans, and he was studying it so that he could teach it to the seminary students. And he stumbled upon this verse, and he was reading his commentary by Augustine, and this verse took new meaning for him than he'd ever realized before. And this is what the scriptures say. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. He had read the Bible before. He had read this verse before, but all of a sudden, it dawned on him. The righteousness of God, righteousness by faith. His righteousness was based on believing. And not just like, oh, okay, I'm going up and down with whatever I'm doing. No, it's like the righteousness is solid. So let me read to you the quote of what he said when he discovered this for the first time. And I'll read to you more words than are on the screen. It broke into my mind, and I realized for the first time that my justification, my station before God, is not established on the basis of my own naked righteousness, which will always fall short of the demands of God. Rather, it rests solely and completely on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which I must hold on to by a trusting faith. And when I understand that, for the first time in my life, I understood the gospel. And I looked and beheld the doors of paradise swung open, and I walked through. Understanding forgiveness and justification changes everything. Understanding this changes dead people into alive people. It changes guilty sinners into righteous ones. It changes people who are indifferent and apathetic towards God into passionate, extravagant worshipers of God. Beloved, imagine how much would change if we believe this. If we believe this all the time. I want us to freshly consider this, that God offers this to us as a free gift, forgiveness and justification. We don't work for it. We can't help earn it. It's just a free gift if we believe, if we trust him, if we're willing to take the gift from him. And it's mind-blowing. What Jesus offers us when he said the words, your sins are forgiven. When he said the words, your faith has saved you. When he said the words, it is finished. Those are good words for us tonight. So let's use these next songs once again as a moment to linger. Linger before the masterpiece of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And consider that God has given us not only forgiveness, but full righteousness if we believe in him. So let's sing these songs. You can stand or sit, whatever's good for you. Let's just try to take it in.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness. A great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. But still, I come because your cross has placed in me my worth. O Christ, my King of sympathy, whose wounds secure my peace. Your grace extends to call me friend. Your mercy sets me free. And I know I'm weak, I know I'm unworthy to call upon your name. But because of grace, because of your mercy, I stand here unashamed. Explain this kind of love. I'm humbled and amazed that you come down from heaven's heights and greet me face to face. And I know I'm weak, I know deep that can redeem us. There's no right or magic word, only by the work of Jesus can salvation be secured. It is finished, He has done it. Let your weary heart rejoice. Our redemption is accomplished. Raise a shout with a ragged voice and go bravely into battle, knowing He has won the war. It is finished, lift your head and weep no more. There's no sacrifice to offer, there's no penance to complete. Only drink of living water, without money come and feast. It is finished, He has done it, let your weary heart rejoice. Our redemption is accomplished, raise a shout with ragged voice and go bravely into battle, knowing He has won the war. It's finished, lift your head, let every sinner rejoice. Hear the dying victor's cry, raise up your voice, sing it out through earth and sky. It is finished, He has done it, let your weary heart rejoice. Our redemption is accomplished, raise a shout with ragged voice and go bravely into battle, knowing He has won the war. It is finished, lift your head and weep no more.
Thank you guys for joining us on this journey of lingering before that masterpiece of Christ's death and resurrection. Forgiveness is awesome. Justification is even more awesome. And yet there's even something more awesome than both of these. On Sunday, we're going to celebrate the supreme blessing of the gospel that we have through the resurrection, relationship with God for all of eternity. It's going to be awesome. I'm so excited. We didn't get to do this last year. We're all at home. It was snowing. It's going to be beautiful this Sunday. So dress up. Wear all your colorful stuff. Let's come and sing our heads off and have a great time, all right? It's going to be awesome. So come 9:30, and you can join on the live stream, or you can come here in person. And also, good news here for tonight, we have some colorful cookies in the back. Yes, that's minor good news, but it's good. So grab some cookies in the back. Grab those discussion questions if you want to go deeper. Otherwise, we'll see you guys as we celebrate resurrection on Sunday morning. See you guys then.